Chapter 6 of Acts, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to consider this subject, we do pray for clarity from thee. We pray for help from the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ and, Lord, every one of us, whether we are even part of the vote, whether we whether those who are not among those who will be taking this office, but Lord, all of us who name thy name will be challenged to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us this morning, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Why do we need a message on the subject of committee men? Deacons, as they're called in Scripture, well, because the Bible speaks about this subject, and therefore we're to preach all the counsel of God, because every New Testament church, we believe, had elders and deacons. You check the various, usually the opening to the various epistles, elders and deacons, and that's how New Testament churches were made up. Not archdeacons and this type of deacon, as some liturgical churches have. There's simply two offices in the church, elder and deacon, and all churches had them. Because communicant members will be, on the 23rd, that Wednesday night, voting for five men, to take up that position. Now, please do not think, well, I'm not a member of the church, or I can't hold office, or it's not a very interesting subject. It's really nothing to do with me. Well, it has. It has. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the qualities of character that ought to be in a deacon ought to be in your life too. Because deacon is really from a word that means servant. And we're all called upon to serve the Lord. And so there's a message here for all of us. That's what I'm saying. So this message is not just for those. Because when you were saved, one of the purposes that the Lord saved you is this, Romans 8. That you would be conformed, that means made more like, the image of God's Son. That as you walk with the Lord in your Christian life, that there ought to be a growing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more, we ought to be like Him in our behavior, in our desires, more and more like Christ. That's why God saved us, to be more like Him. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent deacon. He is the preeminent deacon. Oh yes, that's what he is. Romans 15 and 8, I'll quote it to you. Romans chapter 15 and 8, and just bear with me as I quote it, because at first you may say, hold on, it doesn't say that. Well, it does. Romans 15 and 8, Paul writes, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." See that word minister? I can assure you it is the same word translated deacon. Same word. You say, well, why did they not translate it deacon? Well, I wasn't there in 1611. But it is the same term. Because the origination of the word deacon, yes, it's used for the office. But the meaning of the word is servant. Servant. Now, there's another word in Scripture, doulos, a bond slave. That's sometimes used. And when we read our Bible, we're not, unless you look up a concordance or so on, you're maybe not sure which word is used there. But I'm telling you, the word in 1 Timothy 3 for deacon is the same word, minister. Minister. I know we talked today about ministers of a church, and maybe some have this idea of some highfalutin type of, you know, well, no, I'm a teaching elder. The idea of ministers, actually, in some countries they call elders servants of the church as well, because a minister, a teaching elder, serves. The idea is service. There's an office called the deacon, but we're saying the word, and Jesus Christ is the great servant. Philippians 2 talks about that. How he humbled himself. He became a servant. And when you read the Gospels, and it's interesting because, well, for Martha, you remember Martha was cumbered with much serving in the kitchen? She was deaconing. Oh, I said there's no women deacons. Well, you are when you're making the tea. You see what we mean? Yes, there is the office in the church, but the meaning of the word, it's the same word translated there that Martha was serving. She's serving others. Can you see the connotation of the word? The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 20, 28 said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." In other words, he's saying, I didn't come to be deaconed unto, but to be a deacon, to serve. And he went on to say, to give his life a ransom for many. It's amazing, in Luke 22, the word is used again. Do you know, it's the night when the Lord is about to be betrayed. And they're going to hold the Passover, which became the Lord's table, of course. And the disciples are walking and talking. And do you know what they're talking about? Because the Lord, of course, being omniscient, knew what they were talking about. Which one of us is the greatest? Peter, can you just say him, listen, I'm more important than you, man. John, oh, no, I'm more important because I'm closest. You know, often he sat next to him, you read of John. No, I'm more important. Imagine that. They were arguing which one of us is the greatest. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them when he rebuked them, Luke 22, verse 27, he that is greatest among you, let him be like him that serves. The word deacon. And he said again, I am among you as he that serveth. It's the verb form of the word noun we get deacon. And then what did the Savior do? He not only stated that I am a servant, he not only stated I'm the deacon type of servant, but he showed them example of what it means. Because a few moments later, and this is recorded in John 13, but it's the same night, same time sequence, when they arrived at the house after the Savior had said that, I'm among you as he that deacons, he that serves, they went into the room. And in those days, when you walked a dusty road with open sandals, and the lowest servant, the one who did the most menial tasks, would be sent to get a basin of water and a towel and wash the guest's feet. And you could just see Peter looking at John, well, I'm more important than him. And all the men looking at each other. Remember, they'd been arguing which of us is the greatest. And what happened? The Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the Savior. He went and he girded himself with a towel and he took a basin of water and he knelt down in front of each of those 12 men. And he took their dirty feet. Remember, Peter objected at the start. And he washed the feet of Peter, even though he knew that later that night Peter would deny him. And then he took the 2 feet of Judas, who had already been meeting with the high priests or the chief priests, who the Lord knew would betray him that night. And the Savior knelt down, the King of glory, and washed their feet. That's the quality needed in a deacon. That's the quality that ought to be in every believer. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the example. It says in John 13, he began to wash and to wipe. And that the idea is he kept on doing it. He kept on doing it. It's not just a quick thing. He was doing it until it was finished. And he had upon his mind what was going to happen later that night. He had already told the disciples he was going to be scourged and spat upon and crucified. He had told them. And he knew in a few hours he was going to be arrested and beaten and spat on. And then later, the next day, crucified. He knew the agony he would suffer. And yet, he's thinking about those men and their dirty feet. He said to yourself, talk about caring for others. That's the Savior. That's the Savior. Of course, there's a wonderful lesson there too, by the way. I can't pass it. I want to move on to the practical here. But he took a basin and he washed the dirt off their feet. And you know, in a few hours, he's going to go to Calvary and he's going to provide cleansing for the stains on our soul. That's a wonderful picture. He washed their feet, and in a short time, he's going to shed his precious blood to wash the souls of those who trust in him. going to go to the cross. So when we think of this subject of deacons and elections, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Get your eyes upon Christ. The office of a deacon is to glorify Christ. The purpose of every believer is to glorify the Savior. That's the point we're making. He gave his life a ransom for many, and yet just before it, he washed their feet. Well, why does a local congregation need deacons? Can the elders not just do it all? There are some other types of churches and they just have a pastor and deacons. Now, they may love the Lord and we're not questioning their love for the Lord, but they're wrong in their setup of church government. Because in the New Testament church, there were a plurality of elders, not just one. And deacons are really looked upon as elders, not as deacons. There are two offices. There's a plurality of elders. I have the privilege of being a teaching elder, but there's always elders in the local church. And then there are deacons. Why does a local church need deacons? Well, here's the reasons for why they're needed. And a problem arose in Acts chapter 6. We talked about this some years ago, but just go through it quickly. What is this business? In verse 2, look at the end, to serve tables. You see, in verse 3, the text I read, men that we may appoint over this business. The business is to serve tables. What does that mean? Well, there's a problem came in the early church. I want you to notice three words, just to go through it here quickly. Three words. The first word in verse 1, multiply. Multiply. The congregation grew dramatically. There were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. There were more added to the church. It wasn't just additions. Multitudes were getting saved. And where you have people, you have problems. That's not a criticism, it's just our human frailty. You know, in your house, maybe the child was born. It changes things, doesn't it? Changes things. I don't think we have anybody in the church as triplets. At least nobody has told us you were one of triplets. But I've known a few in my life have had triplets. When we went into Bible school, there were, the three little boys, and they used to see the mother pulling them, and they had a wee cart, and they put the back of it three little pigs. And not terrible calling little toddlers, but anyway, that's what the mother had on. She used to pull it, you know, and how to tell them apart. I tell you, that mother had problems. Although she was a great mother, and she's always lovely children. What I mean is, work to do. Well, I mean problem in the sense of they have to be looked after. Cared for. There's a lot of care, and if you have triplets, quadruplets, oh no, we'll not go any further. You ladies are going, oh no. And so there were new Christians. And that can bring problems. That's what we're saying. Look at underline the next word, ministration. Ministration, what's that about? It says at the end of the verse, they were neglected in the daily ministration. Well, what happened is this. There was no government welfare system. Widows, maybe some had no family to take care of them. Maybe when they've been converted, the families have put them out and disowned them. How are these widows going to be cared for? Some had obviously come from outside Israel, maybe been converted at the day of Pentecost instead. Certainly there are two groups here. There are two groups. Grecians doesn't mean they're Gentiles. It means some Jewish people were brought up outside Israel. They were more, you could say, tolerant to Gentiles, more influenced by Gentile Greek culture than those who were brought up right in Israel, who only spoke Hebrew. Although they were all Jews in that sense, yet there's a friction because they've been brought up in different places. So there's a wee bit of friction. There could be friction. Now, men, and probably women, gave money to the apostles, the leaders, 12 apostles. And they would take the money and buy food, or maybe give the money. But the idea of tables indicates it's food. And so they would bring physical, material aid to these widows who were in need. And Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, even in the early church. Because it wouldn't be right for those in the church to know that their sister in Christ was a widow and couldn't provide their food. Of course the fellow believers. And they would bring it. Barnabas did in chapter 4. He sold land. He brought the money to the 12 apostles. And they began to distribute it among the widows and those that were in need. That's what they mean, the daily ministration. And the church cared for their needs. There's not the same requirement for that today, because we live in a different society. Although the care of each other is implied, that never ceases no matter what age we live in. A care for one another. So that's the situation, the multiplication, the ministration. But now look at another word in the verse, beginning with the same letter, murmuring. There arose a murmuring. Murmuring. It's interesting, that word, even in English, murmur, 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 murmur. See the sound of it? I just can't remember the name you call that in grammar. But there's words like the buzzing of bees. Buzz, you know, the word sounds like the sound. All right, buzz, you know, the spell, buzz, you say it, and that's like the sound of a bee. Murmur, murmur, even in the Greek, it's like a, you know, that, you know, in the background. See, murmuring is that kind of whisper, you know, half-mouth complaint. And it's always wrong. Murmuring is always wrong. You know, God judged the Israelites in the Old Testament for murmuring. Murmured against Moses and against God. Murmured about different things. 1 Corinthians 10, it distinctly says God judged them and punished them. Philippians 2 says, do all things without murmuring. It doesn't say do some things without murmuring. Do all things without murmuring. So when you begin to murmur, or I begin to murmur, or there's a murmuring going on, it's not according to the will of God. That's not what the verse says. You're not to do it. Now, if there's something wrong and there's need to be a complaint or a misunderstanding, to go to the right person with the right attitude and the right way is always right. That is always right. That is always right to raise a concern, to ask a question. Of course, that's always right. But you see, what was happening is those who were the Greek, had been Greek speaking, yes, they're Jews, but they had come, they somehow began to feel, our widows aren't getting a fair treatment here. Our widows aren't getting as much as those widows who were born in Israel. Now, whether it would happen that's true or not, it doesn't actually say. It may have been just a perception, but the perception was there. If it was happening, I expect it was unintentional. And unintentional things can happen. But isn't it sad that, yes, it arose, why? Because of human frailty. We're frail. And secondly, because there's a devil. And the devil was trying to destroy this congregation. He tried it with persecution. Didn't work. He tried it with hypocrisy. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? That didn't work. And now he's trying it with division. He's trying to break the unity of the congregation, to split the congregation, to get it into factions. And he's also trying diversion, to get those apostles so taken up with this. So that's what's happening. This is the requirement. This is the requirement, that, or this is why we need them. This is why we need them. All right? So what did the 12 do, the apostles? In verse 2, they called the members together, and there were members. I'll prove that other places, but called them together and said, how dare anybody criticize us? Is that what they said in verse 2? How dare they say we're not been fair? How dare anybody point the finger at me? No, they didn't. Were these men godly, spiritual men? We're talking here about the 12 chosen apostles, Peter and John and James and so on. And I just wonder, reading it, had they? I don't think they had done anything wrong. But when these people began to complain, oh, you should, you know what they said? They didn't defend themselves. Isn't that wonderful? Did that show the character of these men? They didn't rebuke, or what did they do? Let's sort this out. Let's sort it out. It's amazing, and it's amazing what things can split a church, by the way. It wasn't over doctrine, wasn't over important matter, it was over something seemingly small. It's those things there can cause friction. And what did they say? Well, they come up with great answer. They said, choose you out from among you, in verse 3. Look, choose 7 men. And they said, look, this is reasonable. 7 men to appoint over this work. In verse 3. And verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In verse 2, they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, it wasn't that those men were lazy. It wasn't that serving tables was beneath them. It's not that they're up there and that's beneath our dignity to do material work. That is nothing to do with it. Of course they weren't an attitude like that. Hadn't they just taken the criticism? But what they said was, listen, our main duty is to study the word, to prepare sermons, to teach the word of God and to pray. And if we get so taken up and all our time is taken up with this material aspect, it's important, it's vital, it's a work of God, it's a spiritual work, though it's material. Yes, it has to be done. We must care for these widows. But if we keep doing it, we'll have no time to read the word of God. We'll have no time to study the word of God. We'll have no time to prepare messages. And I'm sure there's nobody here thinks this, but there's some people that still think that a Bible teacher just stands up here and goes, oh, I'll read from this passage and preach on it. Well, I haven't met anybody can do that. Well, maybe some may try it, but it'll be nonsense. Study to show thyself, Paul told Timothy. Timothy, give your diligence. Timothy was a teaching elder. Can you see the wisdom then of this? Let's get men out of the congregation to do this work. Well, let's move on quickly to the requirements of these men. What do they have to be? Well, they have to be saved, because they chose you out from among you. They have to be in the congregation. They have to be saved men. And they have to be spiritual men. But choose you out men, verse 3, full of the Holy Ghost. How do you know if a person's full of the Holy Ghost? Because they speak in tongues? No. No. I believe that gift has ceased, but even when it was there in the New Testament, that wasn't the evidence. Controlling the one tongue you have is more the evidence. No, what is the evidence? What we call in Scripture the graces of the Spirit. Remember Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Is there that Christ-likeness about them? Have they shown growth in these things? You see, I believe these men, the ones they picked, I'm sure there's probably other men could have been put into the office as well, but they picked these seven. But men who have already shown in their day-to-day life among the believers that they had that attitude of serving others. That's the point. They already were displaying those. And of course, the Bible talks about different gifts. Just very briefly on it, touched on it already, we did it Wednesday night. In the New Testament, God gives different gifts to them. He doesn't give the gift of teaching to everybody. And if anybody does have that gift, and of course we in Free Presbyterianism believe that there's a double call. I'm talking now about the teaching elder and preaching. There's the double call of a man feels led to preach and teach, but there's the double call of the session and the presbytery. Does that man have a call to preach or not? The double call. Strange if God calls somebody to preach and there's nobody who doesn't call anybody to listen. See what I mean? We believe that they give evidence by the congregation. So, but God gifts certain individuals. Not everybody has that gift of speaking. Not everybody has the other gifts that are there over in 1 Corinthians. But God does, while we're all to serve, God does give a special gift, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, He does give a special gift of administrations, of helps. And that's mainly the work of a deacon. Others can have those gifts, but a deacon needs those gifts. And those are not some natural ability. It's by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Now, saying that for two reasons, because those are the way what you're looking for. I don't vote, by the way, so I've no say. But as you vote, you look, who would have those characteristics? But secondly, it's for this reason. If you're not chosen for this office, don't think for one moment that that means you're not important in the congregation. That's not the issue at all. There are so many other aspects of service. We're all involved in serving Christ. But the point is, there needs to be men in that position to look after the material aspect of the church so that people can see that everything's above board. You know, it's very interesting, those names, I'll not go through it, but you see the seven men, they're all Greek names. Who was it started the murmuring? Greeks, Grecian Jews. And yet, the congregation had such confidence in these seven men. They said, we know those men, they will be fair, they will be above board, they will do everything honestly. with integrity. And that's why they were put into that position. So the murmuring stopped. No one could say, oh, well, they're not favoring our group. Men of integrity. The recognition, there's the recognition, the reason, the requirement of the men's character. But the recognition by the saints, we're told in verse 3 to choose out. To choose out, look ye out, to choose out. You're to choose them. The oversight didn't say, we'll appoint them. The elders in the congregation didn't say, oh, we'll pick the men and you members. Of course, some groups don't even have membership, but there's a membership in the New Testament. The leaders, the 12 apostles said, look, it's up to you and the congregation to do it. It's up to you, and you're in this congregation, you're to do it. You're to take them from your own number and take the recognition. So they recognize these individuals. Just as our time's about going in 1 Timothy 3 and 10, there's a little phrase I want to underline. Let these also first be proved. Let these also first be proved. So I'm saying, look out. Look out for men who have been proved. You know them. You know their character. They're members of the church. They're among you. You know their character. And what was the result? Many were converted. Isn't that wonderful? Many were converted. Now, just to bring this into the end, let me say this. There's a great reward for the faithful committee man. You know that? In 1 Timothy 3, I read it earlier, 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon, by the way, used implies it's not just a title. You're to work at it. I'm reading it to you now, 1 Timothy 3 and 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. Read somewhere, somebody read that, so he wrote away to some American degree mill where you buy your BA or MA for a couple of $100s. No, it doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean to buy your university degree. It just means that you receive esteem and honor, that you've done it well, and it's seen that you've done it well. That's all it says. And you'll have great boldness in the faith. In other words, you'll get a reward. And those, he's just saying, Paul's saying, look, when you pick men and they serve well in this particular office, they'll get a reward. Now, let me say this, though. No matter where you serve in the church, you'll get a reward. No matter what you do for Christ, you'll get a reward. I was thinking in a slightly different context of Horatius Bonner, the great preacher and hymn writer. He went on one occasion, just once, to America, late 1800s, and preached for D.L. Moody at Northfield. And they had a chairman who was very flowery in his introduction. We're so delighted to have this great Scottish preacher, Horatius Bonner. We sing his hymns. And we, great preacher in the Free Church of Scotland and a wonderful man. And you know, he will receive a crown of righteousness for his great work at the end of the day. And it says, Horatius Bonner shouted out from his seat, and also all those that love his appearing shall have a reward. In other words, he's saying, not only me, as Paul said, not me only, but also all those that love us appearing. There's a reward for all that serve faithfully for the Lord. But pray about this election. May God guide you. May God guide you. I'm thankful that I can say over these years that I've been here, this will be the third committee we've worked with that will be elected. Some men, of course, continuing on. And some men have served, and then for understandable, legitimate reasons, maybe have not stood for re-election or continue to serve. That has happened, is happening. But I can say this truthfully, that all the men that I have known who have served along with them as I chair the meetings have been men of integrity and dependability, and committee meetings that I've been at in this church have been great times, spiritual times of fellowship. Obviously, I'm not going to say anything more about other churches, but sadly, that's not always the case in God's work. But I thank God in this church we have been blessed over the years with men who have a desire to see this work prosper and to glorify the Lord. And that is a great blessing. And we thank God for all the men who have served, certainly since I've been in this congregation. We say thank God for their service and for their character and for their labours. And of course, as I said, some have withdrawn over the years, maybe not stood again and so on, but we thank God for them all. And I have no reason not to believe that that will be true of the next committee. And of course, it's up to you who you vote. And we thank God. Just look around this building and the extension, and you can see that God has blessed this congregation with men of discernment and men of ability. And thank God for them.